Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
In full disclosure this morning, I'm going to just be honest. I don't like movies that don't end well. Maybe I like movies that have happy endings, but I really just don't care for movies that have sad endings. There was this time years ago, this will kind of date it for some of you, and others of you are going to wonder what I'm talking about, but Ann rented a VCR tape, a movie. You know, a lot of you don't even know what that is, but that's how long ago it was. And it was a movie called Summersby. How many of you saw that movie, Summersby? It was good. I mean, we watched it. Man, I was intrigued by it. And then the guy gets executed at the end. I'm like, what? You know, I watched this whole movie, and then he gets killed at the end. That's why I never watched Old Yeller. Somebody told me they killed him at the end of the movie. And I mean, I just don't like it. I really don't. And you may be wondering what in the world this has to do with what we're going to talk about today, but I'm going to connect those dots as you turn to Matthew chapter 14, where we're going to talk about a story where it appears that evil prevails. That's what the title of my message is today, When Evil Wins. And I'm very serious. I don't like movies with sad endings. I don't like sports, you know. When my team is not playing well, I just turn the channel. When my favorite golfer is having a bad round, I just turn the channel because I don't like it when bad things happen and things don't turn out well. I love stories with happy endings. And that's kind of what makes this story today kind of irritating a little bit. But let's look at it. Matthew 14, starting in verse 1. The scripture says that at that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He had John beheaded, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. I want you to pay close attention to this. And they went and told Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot more about that here in just a few minutes. But if you've been with us this year, and really even back into last year, you know we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew. And in all that time, we've now come to chapter 14. And really up to this point, it's all been kind of good news, you know, good stories, things that you can celebrate, miracles that Jesus performed, and even some of the sermons that Jesus preached. You just kind of find yourself in the background saying, "Amen, go for it," you know. Even over the last few weeks in chapter 13, we talked about seven parables that Jesus taught in chapter 13. And so it really has been up to this point kind of encouraging. And then we read this. I mean, if you've been with us, you might remember that back in chapter 4 of Matthew, John the Baptist was taken prisoner, and he was taken into prison because of what we just read. He was very, very determined that it was wrong for Herod to be living with his brother Philip's wife. And so he called them out, and he preached against it. And of course, it angered Herod, but it angered Herodias even more. Now, you remember that John the Baptist was the one who was sent to be the forerunner, the one who would kind of prepare the way for Jesus to come. And he was the first prophet that Israel had heard since Malachi. So that means 400 years they had gone without having heard from a prophet. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he begins to preach out against sin, like this particular sin. And this angered Herodias to the extent that she demanded and asked for John the Baptist's head to be brought to her on a silver platter. I mean, in my mind, Herodias kind of ranks right up there with the Old Testament Jezebel. I mean, this was an evil woman. I mean, what kind of person has their daughter dress up half naked and then go into a room of men and dance before them and demand that the head of John the Baptist be brought on a silver platter? I mean, that's just an evil that I cannot wrap my head around. I'm going to be honest with you. I cannot possibly understand the evil behind a person who would do something like that, but that's exactly what she does. And so somewhere between chapter 11, if you remember in chapter 11, John sends a messenger to Jesus, and he asks this question, are you the Messiah? Or are we supposed to look for someone else? And so somewhere between chapter 11 and now chapter 14, John the Baptist has been executed, and what we just read had occurred. And it's kind of interesting that Herod, not the same Herod as we talked about back in the Christmas story, but Herod Antipas, would now think that what Jesus was doing made him, John the Baptist, somehow resurrected from the dead. I mean, the one thing, although I get confused sometimes when I study the different Herods in the Bible, the one common denominator they seem to have, they're all crazy, right? I mean, they were just all crazy. And so in his mind, Jesus, these mighty things that Jesus was doing had to be somehow explained. And so in his mind, it was John the Baptist somehow risen from the dead. And so why put a story like this in between what we've been talking about in chapter 13 and what we're now going to be talking about in the weeks to come? So as I was kind of looking at the schedule and thinking, of course, that next week is Palm Sunday, and the week following that is, I mean, the greatest Sunday in all of Christianity, Easter Sunday. Amen. I mean, we're looking forward to that 2 weeks from today. And I thought, well, you know what I'll do is I'll just fast forward us out of 14. I'll go to somewhere around 26, 27, 28, and we'll talk about those things. And then I realized that right here in chapter 14, we have three stories that we're going to unpack over the next 3 weeks that really do remind us of what Easter is all about. Because in a lot of ways, the death of John the Baptist compares with the death of Jesus. Now, I don't mean by that in any way that John the Baptist's death was redemptive, okay? So please understand, John the Baptist's death didn't do anything for me. Jesus' death is what gives me eternal life. And I get that. I understand that. But both of them were killed by evil people. Jesus by the evil Pharisees and religious leaders, and John the Baptist by the evil Herodias. And then next week, we're going to talk about one of the greatest miracles performed in all of the New Testament and the only one recorded in all four Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to talk about that next week. And you might remember that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he became very popular, as you can imagine, you know, feeding what many believe to have been well over 10 to 15,000 people with just a very small amount of food, and then gathering up more than you started with. I mean, when Jesus did that, it in a lot of ways kind of resembles Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem and they cried, Hosanna. And what a great moment that was for Jesus. And then when we get to the last part of chapter 14 on Easter Sunday, we'll be talking about when Jesus walked on the water. And in my mind, that is a great example of what he did on Easter Sunday, because in the same way that Jesus put the storm under his feet and walked on that water, I'm here to tell you that on Easter Sunday, Jesus took the last enemy that you could ever be afraid of, and that's the enemy of death, and bless God, he put enemy under his feet. Amen? And we're going to talk about that on Easter Sunday. And so as I kind of thought about it, I thought, well, this is a great three-story kind of lead up to what we're going to be talking about on Easter Sunday, all right? So let me take this story about John the Baptist, kind of sandwiched in the midst of all of this, and share with you four things this morning. The first thing I want to share with you is this, that evil wins its share of battles. Evil wins its share of battles. I've often wondered why Matthew and other New Testament writers would write stories like this. I mean, why include this? If you're trying to convince people that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, I mean, why would you want to include a story like this? And then I'm reminded that it is the nature of God to be honest, to give full disclosure, to not hide anything from us. God has gone to great extremes, men and women, to tell us the truth. And the truth is, evil wins its share of battles. All of us have recognized that. There are days when evil seems to prevail. I'm sure that even now, you know, with all the confusion and things that are going on in the world, you probably shake your head from time to time and you wonder, where is God? That must have been what John the Baptist was thinking as he was lying there, waiting there in prison, not knowing, but yet pretty sure what his outcome was going to be. Evil was going to prevail at this particular time. You know, as you read through history, and particularly as you study church history, you begin to acknowledge that many people have been called on by God to give up their life for the gospel, to actually be martyred for the gospel. It is not an isolated story. We read about it over and over and over again. There are many who have faced that and shied away. But then there have been many who faced that and remained faithful all throughout the end. I want to show you a passage that really speaks volumes to me about perspective, because in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is giving us a list of people that live by faith. We often call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith, right? Because just like sports have halls of fame where people are recognized for whatever accomplishment they may have accomplished in their sporting field, Hebrews 11 gives us a list of people who had faith and through their faith did incredible, amazing things. I mean, we read about Moses, who through his faith was able to deliver Israel out of Egypt. We read about Abraham, who because of his faith was made a great nation, and on we could go. And so as the writer comes to the end of chapter 11, he doesn't run out of examples, okay, but he ran out of time. You ever have that happen? You know, you got so many more things, but you just run out of time. That's how the writer was in Hebrews 11. So he starts kind of just drawing some things and talking about some things. Like in verse 32, he talks about people who through faith conquered kingdoms and enforced justice. And those are all stories that I promise you, all of us in this room, we would celebrate if we started really looking at them. If we started digging into them, we would all get excited about. Who couldn't get excited about a man like Daniel thrown in the lion's den, thinking he was going to die, and yet God stopping the mouth of those lions because of Daniel's faith? That's an encouraging story, amen? All of us celebrate stories like that. But look at verse 36. Others, watch this, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. I mean, you're probably asking yourself right now, who signs up for that? I mean, who would want to be a part of that? And yet these people that are described here in Hebrews chapter 11 were people who had just as much faith as any of those victorious stories that we read about before them. In fact, look at what God says about these people. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. I don't know about you, but you know, when I read stories about believers who are mocked and believers who are ridiculed, and when I read stories of martyrdom, it just makes me mad. I mean, I get angry when I hear about how some people are treated because of their faith in Christ. It just makes me angry. But look at how God looks at those people. God describes them as people the world is not worthy of. That's how God looks at people who suffer and go through the hardships of being a follower of Christ. People like John the Baptist. And I think that's why those stories are recorded for us, so that we could understand that better. I just remind you that Satan is the author of evil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we are reminded to be sober-minded. Watch this. To be sober-minded, to be on the alert. Why? Because the devil, the roaring lion, as he's described, is seeking those whom he would devour. He is always on the prowl, ladies and gentlemen. He's always looking for his next victim. He's always lying in wait, on the prowl, waiting for the next person that he can somehow tempt. And I think in that way, we all can identify with the story. And I think that is why God includes it in the Bible. You know, somehow, I'm sure over the next few days, if you're on social media, you're probably going to, especially as we get closer to Easter, you're going to see this video that's run on a sermon that was preached many years ago entitled, It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus is on the cross, but Sunday's coming. Amen? It's Friday, and Jesus is in the tomb, but watch this. Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. It may seem bleak right now, and it may seem dark in your world right now, and you may be wondering why this is happening to you, but I want you to just remember to trust God. Trust God in the midst of it, because Sunday's coming. Let me give you a second thing this morning. The second thing I would say to you that I think we can see in this story is that living for Christ can be dangerous. It really can, and I'm not sure that we're talking enough about that. You know, I'm not sure that we are warning people enough about that, that living for Christ can be dangerous. In John chapter 16, write this verse down, verse 33, Jesus reminded us of this. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you may have tribulation. He didn't say there's a possibility that you will have tribulation. He said that in this world, you will have tribulation. But watch this. Be of good comfort, for I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. Amen? And that's what we're clinging to, and that's what we're holding on to. Living for Christ can be dangerous. I mean, let's be honest. If you stand for the Lord in your workplace, you could lose a promotion. You could possibly even lose your job. I mean, if you stand for Christ in the community, you could possibly lose your influence or something like that. But we understand in this world we will have tribulation, but Christ has overcome the world. So why would somebody do that? You know, I think that's the question that a lot of people are asking. Why would I want to sign up for that? And here's the reason. Number three. Because Satan can only destroy the body, but he cannot destroy the soul. Write down this verse, Matthew 10, verse 28. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we were in Matthew chapter 10. How Jesus reminded us that Satan can only do so much. He can destroy your body, but he cannot destroy your soul. Only God has control of that. You know, one of the books in the Bible that just kind of stares at you from time to time is the book of Job. And Job is one of those books that, you know, everybody's asked this question, and it's kind of comforting to know that the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, kind of asks and somehow answers this question of why does bad things happen to good people? And Job is kind of a reminder to us that God only allows and permits so much. You know, Satan, and again, this is kind of a scene that I've always struggled with trying to understand how Satan could be in heaven, appearing before God, accusing Job of only serving him because God kept him healthy and wealthy. I mean, that to me has always been intriguing. But remember, God allowed him permission to go down and take away everything that Job had, but not his life. You know, I've heard preachers say before that Satan cannot take your life without God's permission. Well, tell that to Job's family, amen? You know, I mean, he took their lives, so I don't know how I can explain all that to you, but I am comforted to know that Satan can only have as much power as God allows him to have over us. Remember when Jesus appeared before Pilate, and, you know, he went there, and the Bible says he didn't say a word. I mean, he had all this opportunity to defend himself, and yet because prophecy said that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus didn't say anything in his defense until Pilate said to him, "Don't you understand that I have the power to take your life?" And Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power over me except it was given to you by my Father." And I'm comforted in that reality. I'm comforted in kind of recognizing that Satan only has a limited power, if you will, over us. We were talking about this morning in our ABF class about Paul's perspective because, you know, Paul had a great perspective on life. Paul's perspective was, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. And I'm going to use my gifts and I'm going to use my talents and I'm going to use all that God has given me to bless you, and in turn, I'm going to be blessed by you. But he says, if I die, I'm going to go and I'm going to be with Christ. And that's going to be better. That'll be far better, you see. And so that's the perspective. Understanding that, yes, Satan, up to a point, only God controls the soul. Only God controls where we spend our eternity. And so I think that is how we're covered. I wonder, at what point did John the Baptist, while he was in prison, just kind of come to that peaceful conclusion? What was it after Jesus sent those words to him when Jesus said, "You go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. You go tell John not what he's experiencing, but you go tell John what's actually happening. And what's happening is the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking again, the deaf are hearing, and the dead are being raised back to life. You go tell John that, and blessed are those who are not offended in me." Man, that's powerful. To me, that is so powerful. And I just wonder, men and women, if it was not those words that kind of sustained John in those last moments and in those final days when he's waiting, wondering what his outcome was going to be, how Jesus must have encouraged him with those words. Here's the last thing I want to tell you, and it comes at the end of this text, and I love this part. It says that his disciples came and they took his body, they buried it, and then watch this. They went and they told Jesus. So here's my point. Here's the last point. The point is this. Telling Jesus is the best way to handle your adversities. Who do you go to in your hour of distress? Who do you turn to when things get difficult and when things are hard? Where do you go? We go to Jesus, amen? He's the one that we turn to. And it's in him that we find comfort and we find strength and we find help and we find encouragement. It's in him. It's Tammy Lee. I told her I was going to pick on her here in this service. She's been blessing us over the last few weeks, playing out in the atrium and playing some songs that some of us grew up with. And as I was listening to you this morning, in fact, I wasn't really listening, but I heard this song. And I thought, that's interesting because I'm going to talk about that song right now in this part of the message. And it's an old song I grew up singing in the church where Ann and I grew up. And the song is entitled, "I Must Tell Jesus." Listen to the words. I'm not going to sing it, by the way. I know some of you almost did that. Watch this. The song goes like this. "I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. So where do you turn? Who do you go to when life heats up and when pressure mounts and everything in you says quit? Who do you turn to? There's no greater comfort than being able to turn to Jesus. Satan may win battles, but Jesus has won the war. The war is over. Jesus has already won the war. The moment he came out of that tomb, he won the victory for us. You know, they told Daniel, you can't pray to anyone other than the king. And if you do, we're going to put you in a den of lions. He prayed anyway. They told the three Hebrews, you can't bow to any other image except the image of the king. And when you hear the music, bow. And they didn't do it anyway. They told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. There are people waiting to kill you. And he went anyway. Amen. I wonder today, what will we do when the pressure mounts? What will we do when our faith gets called to the carpet? How will we respond? Ladies and gentlemen, when you take away the fear of death, you take away the greatest fear, the only fear that really we have to be afraid of. The Bible says that death is the devil's final weapon, and if you will, God's last enemy. And yet, when Jesus conquered death, he took away the fear of death. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I face the reality. I'm not going to live in this body forever. I'm going to die. And somebody once said, you're not really prepared to live until you're prepared to die. And once you're prepared to die, now you are ready to be able to live. I think that's why stories like this are in Scripture, to remind us that the pressure is going to continue to mount and we're going to continue to be squeezed into this mold the world has for us. And when you run countercurrent to that, you can expect tribulation. But be of good comfort. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Maybe you're here today and it seems like the world's caving in and, man, a lot of things are mounting up right now in your life. You're wondering, maybe you feel like John the Baptist. You're all alone. Jesus doesn't seem to notice. I just want to encourage you this morning. Call out to him. Trust him. Pray to him. Ask him for help. In a moment, we're going to open the altar to give you the opportunity to do that. And along with that, we're going to have people who are going to be standing down here. They're prayer partners that will be more than happy to pray with you if you want to share your prayer request. I think there's something powerful about that. I think there's something that is comforting to us to be able to share it with someone else. Yeah, you can share it with Jesus. I hope you will, but maybe by sharing it with someone else who can commit to pray with you about it, that could be of encouragement to you this morning. I know that in a crowd like this, there are people carrying things today that are heavy, and I get that. There's some uncertainties about this world in which we live and uncertainties about your tomorrows, but man, there's one thing for certain, that God holds it all together. And you might not know about tomorrow, but you know who holds tomorrow. And I just want to encourage you today to trust him with it. Father, I don't pretend to know all that's going on in everyone's life today. I know enough about some, in this room that, Lord, we're some situations that if you don't get involved in, they don't know what they're going to do. They're not really sure how it's going to turn out. And so here we are, Lord, again today, we're trusting you. And we're calling out to you for your help. I'm really inspired by so many in the New Testament who never prayed for the suffering to go away. They only prayed for the boldness to endure the suffering and to remain faithful. And I think that's what all of us would aspire for today. God, we would want to be able to remain faithful because, honestly, it's in those moments, I believe, that our faith shines the brightest. Anybody can rejoice and be happy and when things are going well. It's in those days, Lord, when our faith has been stretched and our life has been tested, that we really find out. So, God, today, there's people in this room that are trusting you right now. They're just asking you for comfort to get through the day or the week or whatever it is that they might be going through. So I just pray you'll minister. Your spirit moves among us right now. That God, your spirit would just be for each one of us what it is that we need most. And I know you can. And I know you do. And I just trust you. And I pray that we all can learn to trust you that way. I love these people, Lord. And I just pray that you give us the faith to trust you more. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.